If you know me, you know I've literally grown up in this church. My parents started coming here when my sister and I were very young, and you know, I went through upstairs at the Learning Center as a kid. I did some of the youth group as I got a little bit older, was still here during high school. I went off to college, and I came right back, and I've been here ever since. So this is very much a full circle moment for me to be able to serve you all full time. And I also just want to say that I have a very strong conviction that this is God's calling. So, you know, when I went to college, I went to LSU, I was studying petroleum engineering, but at that time, ministry was not on my mind at all. But, however, when it came time to graduate, the oil price had tanked, and so most of my friends and classmates couldn't get jobs, and we were struggling, and so a lot of them had to move. Many went to Houston, a few went to the other side of the world. But God had a different plan for me, and he just so happened to give me my one and only job opportunity right back in New Orleans. So I came right back to my city and right back to our church. And that was very important because those years for me after college were formative, and being able to be back here under Bill's teaching was so important. I began kind of growing in my faith and learning more and feeling that I wanted to serve more. So I started doing all the things we had. We had the slide up for Camp Victory. I went on that trip numerous times and served. Then I went to Belize with our team and served there and served at the mission and various other capacities. And my love for God and for his people kept growing. And I also had some outside opportunities. Again, if you know us, my mom, we've got a big family. She's one of 12. And we got eight girls and four boys on that side, and of those four boys, two were pastors, and they have been for a long time. So I've grown up being around them and seeing their leadership, and it's impacted me a lot. And so in those years after college, I got to even do ministry with those uncles. One time we went to the Amazon. We were on the Amazon River for 10 days, visiting like these little villages, and we would bring medical aid, and we were evangelizing. We were spreading the gospel there. I also got to go with him to Israel, to the Holy Land. And how impactful to be able to put my hand on different things that we study in the Bible. I remember specifically being on a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, where we know Jesus has been many times. So those things were profound for me and growing me. And I started to have a growing sense that maybe ministry was the calling God had for me. But I was definitely suppressing that. However, it was funny because a few years ago, Pastor Bill did his Tuesday night study, and after the study, he was joking with me, and he was saying, "When are you going to get up there?" And I just remember saying, "Not anytime soon." So I was kind of suppressing this. However, I kept praying about it. "Lord, help me. Guide me. Show me. If this is what you want for me, you have to make it very clear, because this is a very high responsibility." But I remember when I prayed that, I also prayed a second thing, which was, "If you make this clear, and if you give me an opportunity, I will say yes, no matter how terrified I might be." But what I have to say is, we got to be careful what we pray for. Because in 2024, at the end of the year, Pastor Bill did a series called Open Doors. And in between the services, he came up to me, and he looked at me and he said, "John Michael, I want you to put a sermon together. I'm going to open a door for you." And so that prayer that I prayed ran straight to my mind at the same time that my blood ran to my toes. But I remembered the prayer and I said, "Okay, I'll do it." And so he coached me and worked with me, and I gave that first sermon, and I've done a few more since, and I've taught in some other capacities and gotten wonderful confirmation from Pastor Bill and from others, many of you here who I really respect, that really just kept reinforcing what I already knew, that God was calling me to this. And so I'm very excited for this opportunity. Now, what's interesting, though, is with my growing conviction that this is what God wants, also came these growing expectations of myself. Like, "Oh, you're going to step into this, and you got to be like this perfect person. You know, you got to know everything about the Bible. You can't have any questions about it. You can't struggle with sin. You can't have any struggles, John Michael." That's what I tell myself. Or one that's very realistic. You gotta have to have a perfect marriage. Or children who never misbehave. No, these were not realistic. These are not realistic expectations, but I was putting them on myself. You know, I kind of felt myself doing that. And if we're gonna be honest, everybody's got expectations. We're all gonna have expectations of me. It's a natural thing. This is what humans do. And you know, if you've had experience in other church, you might be used to the way they do things. Or if you've been here for a long time, you might be used to a particular style of preaching. Right? But, and you know, there's many expectations. The list can go on. Expecting particular ministries, expecting, you know, to be coordinating events, all these things. And what I want to make sure I'm being clear about is having expectations is not the issue. And having high expectations is not the issue. This is a serious role to step into. But here's where we need to be very careful. We need to be careful, both myself, for me, and you, for me, that our expectations align with God's expectations for me. Because at the end of the day, His are the only ones that matter. What He thinks. And so when we listen to our own expectations where they don't align with God's, that's what could cause frustration and let, you know, difficulties creep in. And so I've been studying a passage that speaks directly to this. It's been very helpful for me, and I pray that it's also helpful for you in this time. And so basically, what we're going to see today is this. Here's what we're going to see. There are five expectations that God has for pastors. Five expectations that God has for pastors. Therefore, five expectations that He has for me. Right? So we want to focus. What does God expect? Now, I also want to say, He's got five expectations for me, but in this text, there also are two expectations for you. So we're in this together. So if you would, please turn with me. We're going to start in the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to go to the book of 1 Timothy. And while you're flipping there to 1 Timothy, let me give you some background. So the book of 1 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul. It's a letter that he wrote to Timothy. Right? So Paul wrote Timothy to Timothy, who was his young protege, you could say. And Paul wrote this letter at the time when he was released from prison in Rome. If you know the book of Acts, you know that Paul was arrested and he was under house arrest at the end of the book. But we know he doesn't die there. We don't see where he dies there. So most scholars believe that Paul got out of prison for a period of time, and in that time he revisited the churches that he had planted before he got arrested again in Rome and eventually killed. And so the scholars believe that in that gap where he was free is where he wrote this letter to Timothy. And he writes this letter to encourage Timothy in his ministry. Timothy is a young man. And so Paul writes this to give him some encouragement. So let's start in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Let me just give you some background, and then we'll go to where we're going to really be today. So 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. Here's what it says from Paul. As I urged you, upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. So here's what Paul's basically saying. He's telling Timothy, I'm going to leave you, Timothy, at this particular location called Ephesus. It's a church that Paul planted, and I'm going to leave you here, and I need you to stay here, and you need to talk and deal with these men who are teaching false teachings. They're teaching wrong things. And Timothy, you need to stay there and handle them. And this is a difficult task. Again, Timothy's young, and presumably these men are much older than him. So somehow he's got to deal and get some respect from them. And he's got huge shoes to fill. The Apostle Paul himself planted this church in Ephesus, and in the Acts we see it says he spent 3 years there, night and day, teaching these people. That's, I believe, the longest time that Paul has spent in any one place on his missionary journeys. So he was there for 3 years. And the people of Ephesus, the elders of the church, they love Paul. when Paul leaves there and he continues his little journey and he comes back and he passes them on his way home and he has a meeting with the elders and he tells them, I'm probably never going to see y'all again. And they cry. So Timothy is stepping into a very difficult task, but Timothy is the man for the job. Paul met Timothy on one of his missionary journeys, and he was highly spoken of by those in the town. And so Paul took him, and Timothy left everything and started following Paul around, going on the journeys with him and training and learning. He's one of Paul's star pupils. So where we're going to get, we start in chapter 4 here, and Paul's going to reiterate kind of that same thing in the beginning. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Here's what it says. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with the branding iron. So Paul's basically reiterating, he's saying, Timothy, God has been very clear. There are going to be men who try to come in to these churches and cause issues. And they're going to be teaching things that are not from God. It goes so far to say doctrines of demons. We know Satan is the father of lies. And they're going to try to cause people to fall away from the faith. So this is extremely serious. And so in this chapter, Paul turns his attention to Timothy. And in verse 6, take a look, he starts telling Timothy, Timothy, to deal with this, you need to be a certain type of man. And look at verse 6. He says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus. He's telling Timothy, you want to be a good servant of Jesus, here's what you're going to have to do. And so if we go down to verse 11, this is where we're going to spend our time. Again, Paul's going to lay out the 5 expectations that he has for Timothy. He's going to tell Timothy, I'm expecting 5 things from you as a pastor. And therefore, that's God expecting 5 things from a pastor and therefore from myself. So let's just go ahead and let's just read the passage first and then we'll get into it. So starting in verse 11, here's what Paul says. He tells Timothy, prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. So Paul's giving Timothy quite the charge here, and he's laid out a number of expectations. So here's the first thing I want to say today. God's expectations for a pastor, and therefore God's expectations for me, number one, is to teach with authority. God expects the pastor to teach with authority. Look at verse 11. He says, prescribe and teach these things. So these things that Timothy is to teach are the things in the preceding verses. But that word prescribe in some of your translations might actually be the word command. And that's what it means, to command. It's got more of authority in it. Charge, instruct the people on these things. The word has the sense of a command passed down the military hierarchy. So the pastor's to teach with authority. And Paul tells Titus, another pastor, a very similar thing. In Titus 2, here's what he says. Paul's telling Titus, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. This is important. Teach these things with authority. Don't be timid or shy about it. And here's what I think is important to understand. The authority that I have to teach doesn't come from me. You're looking at me like, who is this guy? It's not me who has the authority. Here's the reason that the pastor needs to preach with authority. Because he's preaching the word of God. It's the message, not the messenger. The pastor's not up here to just share suggestions, right? I'm not here to just give some life advice or some self-help tips. There's plenty of books you can get them. The biblically grounded pastor is here sharing the commands of God. In 2 Timothy, it says, all scripture is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. The scriptures come from God himself. This is why we use the term sola scriptura, scripture alone. And what that means is that the scriptures are our sole, infallible source of authority. Our sole, infallible source of authority. That word infallible meaning can't be wrong. The scriptures cannot be wrong. And think about it. God can't be wrong. He's God Almighty. He always speaks the truth. So therefore, his word is the truth. It cannot be wrong. And so, you know, over the years of church history, there have been many councils. There have been many creeds written, many confessions written by churches. And many of them are good. But all of those can be wrong. Scripture alone can't. And since scripture is God's very word to us, it is binding, it's authoritative. And therefore, the preacher needs to teach with authority. I've heard someone say, we have direct orders from headquarters. So I'm expected to teach with authority. And number two, God expects me to lead by example. God expects the pastor to lead by example. So if Timothy is to teach these people, he's going to need an audience. He's going to need them to listen to him. Somehow he needs to get their respect. I'll tell you how he's not going to get it. Look at the beginning of verse 12. It says, let no one look down on your youthfulness. So again, Timothy's probably in his 30s, so he's not going to get the ear of these people based on his age or based on his gray hair, and neither am I. I was talking to a pastor recently, another one in this area who's been shepherding that flock for a very long time, and I was asking him questions about his journey. How's his ministry been? Tell me about ups and downs. We were having a good time. And then he looked at me and he said, okay, tell me, how old are you again? And I told him, I said, I'm 32. And then he kind of looked at me from the side of his eye with a little smile. And he's like, I got shoes older than you. So the respect isn't going to come from the age, both for Timothy or for myself. But God expects us to get it in a different way, by leading by example. Notice in the verse 12 again, let no one look down on your youthfulness. But notice what it says. But rather, there's a different way. In speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Chuck Swindoll from Dallas Theological Seminary, here's what he says. A minister leads first and foremost by example, by becoming a living, breathing, authentic, transparent model of the gospel. John MacArthur from Grace Community Church, he says, the single greatest tool of leadership is the power of an exemplary life, your example. So God expects pastors to lead by example. And that word example is interesting. In the Greek, it's typos, meaning a type or a pattern or a model. So the pastor is to be the model of really what every Christian should be. Every one of us in this room, you're not all going to be standing up and preaching. However, we should all be seeking to become more like Christ. And the pastor needs to lead that charge in Christ-likeness. He must be a man worthy of imitation. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Paul's following Christ, and then he charges them to follow him. So similarly, I am expected by God to practice what I preach, right? To live and be completely shaped and transformed by the gospel, by the fact that I, just like you, am a sinner, and my sin separates me from a holy God, puts me under his wrath. I deserve it. And the only way that that relationship between God and I can be restored is by the blood of his son, that he went to the cross for me. He lived the life I should have lived, and he paid for my sins. And now that I've placed my faith in him, that's where my hope lies, and that needs to shape me, that it's not by my own efforts. It's not by my own efforts. And so I need to practice what I teach. And what I really like about this verse here also is that he gives us like specific areas of your character. Look, he says, rather in speech, the way the person talks, does he tell the truth? Does he gossip? One that hits me hard is, it says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. No unwholesome word. Or conduct, it says, speech and then conduct. I read, one man said, there are many ways to unteach with your actions what you teach with your words. It says love, speech, conduct, and love. The word is agape. It's the self-sacrificial love, sacrificing yourself for one another. And faith, trusting in God. The pastor must trust in God. And there probably are going to be seasons, undoubtedly, where you're walking much more by faith than by sight. And I love that it adds at the end, purity. Purity. Moral purity. Your private virtue. What are you like on your own? What goes on in your head? He uses the same word over in chapter 5 when he's talking to Timothy about, Timothy, you're a young man. How should you relate to the other people in the congregation? And when he gets to talking about how Timothy should relate to the younger women, he uses this word. He says, treat the younger women as sisters in all purity. And how many men do we know who've fallen in the pastorate at this one point right here? So God expects me, number one, to teach with authority. And number two, God expects me to lead by example. Number three, God expects the pastor to focus on preaching and teaching. The pastor must focus on preaching and teaching. Let's look again in verse 13 now. He says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. So Paul says, until I come. Remember, Paul left Timothy in Ephesus and went away. He was planning to come back. And so he's telling Timothy, while I'm gone, what should you focus on? What should you focus on? And what he tells him is the reading of Scripture. And actually, in the Greek, it says, just give attention to the reading. The reading. And this is interesting because we have to put ourselves back into these times. Many of the Jews at this time might have been literate. They might have learned how to read when they were young in the synagogue, but many didn't. And many of the non-Jews could not read. So it was extremely important that the Scripture be read aloud to the people. Even more so, the printing press was not even thought of at this time. It was very expensive and tedious to copy documents, so almost nobody had their own private copy of the Scripture. It's really just kind of a wonderful blessing to think about how easy we have access to the Scriptures today. Every one of us might have a Bible in your hand right now. But they did not have that. And so the reading of the Word was central. And for us, it is still central. So the pastor must preach and teach. So it says, give attention to the public reading and to exhortation and teaching. Exhortation, what's that? That's a kind of a big Bible word. It means basically to preach. To exhort means to challenge. You have to challenge the people to take what we're talking about and do it. We got to apply these things to our lives. If somebody stands up here and talks and you don't do anything with it, we don't gain anything. So the pastor has to exhort you. We got to do something with this. It's like a coach, you know, before a football game. He's telling the guys, we've practiced this. Let's go do it in the game. So the pastor is to teach and exhort. And again, here, teaching is the other word, which is basically just transferring information, instructing. You know, the connotation could be a bit more informal, could be one-on-one, could be groups. Paul, when he had told the Ephesians, he said, I was teaching you day by day, publicly, and from house to house. So you kind of see both sides, publicly and even house to house. I think Pastor Bill sums this whole thing up well when he talks about the pastor is to bring the word of God to bear in all situations. In all situations in life, the pastor is to bring God's word to bear. So God expects me to focus on preaching and teaching. Okay, number four. God expects the pastor to steward his gift. To steward his gift. If we continue, let's look at verse 14. God expects the pastor to steward his gift. It says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. So he's telling Timothy, don't neglect his gift. You know, God gives all of us different gifts, spiritual gifts, and he gives them to us for our common good. We all have different gifts, but the pastor is to be a man who is particularly gifted in teaching. And so he's telling Timothy, don't neglect this gift. It was given to him by God, and it was confirmed by the elders, the presbytery. They laid their hands on Timothy. They said, yeah, this man's got the gift. They laid their hands on him and confirmed it. But I find it interesting that Paul says, don't neglect it, Timothy. And he tells him something very similar in 2 Timothy as well. So that kind of tells you, maybe Timothy struggled with this. Maybe there were times, maybe there was some laziness, maybe difficulties. Maybe he was not using his gift as he should. This is interesting because we all know the concept that just because you get a gift doesn't mean you're a good steward of it. If somebody gave you a brand new car, imagine you walked out your front door this morning and there was a brand new car in your driveway. That's a good gift. However, if you don't change the oil, if you don't wash it, if you don't repair parts that break, you're neglecting the gift. And over time, it'll decay and it'll kind of just break apart. You're not being a good steward. And so God expects Timothy and the pastor and myself to steward this gift of teaching. If he's given me this gift, I need to use it well. And stewarding is an interesting idea. What's it mean to be a steward? To be a steward means you are one who is managing something that belongs to another. So God, he's the one who gives us these gifts. I didn't do anything. He gave me this gift. He's the owner. I'm the steward. So I need to handle it well. I need to cultivate and improve on this gift. Okay, so God expects the pastor to teach with authority. He expects him to lead by example. He expects him to focus on preaching and teaching. And he expects him to steward his gift. And number five, God expects the pastor to work hard and make progress. The pastor must work hard and make progress. Look at verse 15. Paul says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. He says, continues, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. I love this verse here. Take pains with these things. Work hard, Timothy. Put in the hours. Put in the sweat. Work hard. Be completely dedicated to this craft. Pour yourself into your study and your prayer and your preparation. I'm always humbled. I like reading about the Puritans. It's a group of people several hundred years ago. They always humble me just by their dedication to the Lord. George Whitefield, here's a man, a pastor I was reading about recently. He's from the 1700s. He would often preach 9 times a week. 9 times. And in his personal diary, his journal, he would write things like, preached 4 times today, preached 5 times today. Think about that hard work that must go into that. Here's another one I really love. Joseph Alline, in the 1600s, here's what his wife wrote about him. She says, at the time of his health, he did rise constantly at or before 4 of the clock. And he would be much troubled if he heard the smiths or the other craftsmen at their trades before he was at communion with God, saying to me often, how this noise shames me. Does not my master deserve more than theirs? Think about that dedication. It's hard work that has to be put in. And Paul tells Timothy the same thing in 2 Timothy 2. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of God. I like to think of the pastor as a miner. He's digging in the scriptures. He's getting dirty. He's going down deep to bring out a little piece of gold for the rest of us here.
Amen.
And so as the pastor works hard, he must continue to make progress. Work hard and make progress. The pastor, he must be always growing. This is a career. This is a calling. You must constantly be growing. You can't let yourself plateau. And if we look at in verse 16 here, he gives us kind of some insight. Where should he be growing? Verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. The pastor must work hard and make progress in his own character. Again, to lead by example, he must be constantly growing in his character. And that can be difficult too, because the pastor has unique temptations to pride, to self-righteousness, to caring too much what the people think. So he's got to be careful. Pay attention to yourself, Timothy. That's what Paul's telling him. Be careful and pay attention to your teaching. What are you teaching these people? That is extremely important. He must master the scriptures. And we continue in verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. Don't quit, Timothy. Keep going, even when it's hard. Persevere. And why? Why is it so important to persevere? We'll look at the end. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and those who hear you. So the pastor's perseverance is so important because it saves his people from following false teaching. That's the very thing that Paul is telling Timothy here. Some men are going to come in, they're going to teach false things. And you know why that is? You know why it's so destructive and so dangerous? It's because the church of God, which is us, was purchased at a high cost. Jesus himself paid his blood to save us from the wrath of God and sin. That's what he paid for the church. He's our chief shepherd. Therefore, every other pastor is an under-shepherd under him, stewarding what he shed his blood for. And so the pastor must, he's expected by God to work hard and make progress. Now, this is interesting, because this brings me to something else that I said in the beginning. So I'm expected to do a lot here. God's got high expectations for me. Teach with authority, lead by example, focus on preaching and teaching, steward the gift, work hard and make progress. That's a high calling. But remember, I said earlier, he's also got two expectations for you as we walk through this. He's got two expectations for you. Look at verse 12 in the beginning. We'll go back here. Here's what he says for you. Here's what God expects. Number one, let no one look down on your youthfulness. This is what he tells Timothy. Be a good example. Don't let them look down on your youthfulness. God expects you. Don't look down on me for being young. Timothy's probably, again, he's in his 30s. And like I understand, it is very natural to judge a younger person. I get it. And even more so, think about in his situation here, Timothy. He's following up Paul, of all people. You think it's hard to follow Bill? Imagine following Paul. But God's saying, don't do that. Be very careful with judging like that. And why? Because God's the one at work here. And remember what the scripture says. God sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outer appearance, but God looks at the heart. And here's what's so interesting to me. If we're going to look down on Timothy or myself for being young, for being, let's say, the 30s, well, guess what? Guess who else we need to look down on? Let's try Joseph in the Old Testament, one of the 12 tribes of Jacob. He was the son that was sold into slavery, and eventually, through God's providence, he becomes the second in command in Egypt under Pharaoh only. Guess what it says, how old he was? Genesis 41:46. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. If we're going to look down on youth, guess who else we need to look down on? Let's try David, King David. He becomes the king of Judah first, and then eventually the king of all Israel. And guess what it says in 2 Samuel 5? David was 30 years old when he became king. Just imagine that, being king at 30 years old. Or what about the priests? In the book of Numbers 4, it designates that the priests who serve in the temple, the starting age is 30. And look, if we're going to do this, we're going to go all the way to the most, in a pinnacle example, if we're going to look down on youth, we have to try that with Jesus himself. What does it say in Luke 3? When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age. That's amazing to think. He's a young man. So God expects you, don't look down on my youth. You know, don't compare me to Pastor Bill, right? Look, I'm not Bill. I'm not trying to be. God's made me different. And lastly, look at verse 15. So for me, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them. And here's what it says, so that your progress will be evident to all. My progress. Now, if you think about to make progress in something, what does that require? What's kind of built into making progress? To make progress, it takes time. It takes time to make progress. So here's what that really means for you. Number two is that God expects you to be patient with me. Be patient. Give me time. Give me grace as I grow here. Okay? So again, God's got lots of expectations for me. Teaching with authority, leading by example, focusing on preaching and teaching, stewarding this gift, working hard and making progress, and by God, I'm going to do it. Okay? But he's got expectations for you as well. And so really, in a way, we're kind of both starting this journey together. And so I pray that we would do it for God's glory, and I pray that we would do it with God's expectations. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time this morning. So wonderful that we can spend this time together in your word. Thank you for your word being so clear about these things. Lord, laying out, what do you expect of me? So I pray, Lord, that you would help me to be a man who could work hard at living up to these expectations, though it will be imperfect, doing it by your grace. Lord, I pray for our congregation here at Fellowship Bible Church that we would continue to grow as a whole in our maturity and our love for you so that we can be better witnesses to the world around us, Lord. Thank you for this time. Amen.